Good morning. Glad to be with you today. Take your Bibles. We're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 9, so you can turn there. Last year, I taught in our Sunday class for 4- and 5-year-olds. While prepping the Bible lesson 1 week, I planned some questions that I hoped would help the children to understand, process, engage the truth of the Bible in an age-appropriate way. And so during the lesson, I got to the point where I asked one of the questions that I had planned, and one of the boys who was there in the class raised his hand. And so when I got to him, I called on him, and I watched as his eyes sort of widened, like, uh-oh. And he had spoken many times in class, and it was a small group. I don't think it was because he was nervous. It seemed to me that he had forgotten what he was going to say, which wouldn't have been the first time in class. So I just paused just to give him a little low-pressure chance to recollect. And so as I observed him, it looked to me like he's inside internally scrambling. What were we talking about? What was the lesson? What was my answer? And last second, he bails. And he reaches for whatever most common, possibly correct, we say this all the time, answer that he can think of. So help me here. He says out loud, that's exactly what he said. It was funny to watch and observe what I thought happened internally, but it was even funnier as I went to take his answer and to continue to teach the lesson, and I realized, he got it right. My deep thought-provoking question, helping to engage Bible in a new way, got us as far as the most common Sunday school answer ever. Many could argue the most popular name, most widely known. While many may not have an accurate understanding of who Jesus is and what he does, in our society here, you'd be hard-pressed to find many who at least have not even heard the name Jesus. So today we begin an Advent series titled Reveal. Each Sunday, in anticipation of Christmas, we will look at a different aspect of who Jesus is and what he does. And this week, we get to look at the name, Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Well, throughout Scripture, we see Jesus Christ, the Messiah, described and named in many places. And so we're going to begin in Isaiah 9, where Isaiah announces the birth of a child and tells us what he will be called. He tells us the name of the child to come. Now, throughout his prophetic ministry, Isaiah spoke messages to a people in the midst of dire circumstances. So he ministered probably from about 740 BC to 680 BC. During this time, the people of Israel had been already separated into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. In 722, so during Isaiah's ministry, the northern kingdom, because of their persistent rebellion against God and sin and doing the things that he called his people not to do, he allowed them to be conquered by the Assyrian nation as punishment for their rebellion against him. The kingdom of Judah at this time still stands, but Isaiah prophesies that their time will come too. They had some bright points and some kings who followed God, and as a nation, at times they turned to say yes to him, but overall their track record was very bleak as well. And so eventually in 586, about 100 years after Isaiah's time, they too would be conquered by the Babylonians. And so if you are the people of Israel during the time of Isaiah, if you're listening to what God speaks through him, and if you believe what he says, things don't look so good. But it's into the midst of this darkness that Isaiah would speak. If you're the people of Israel, you would be asking, what of all God's promises? What has he spoken to us? We're supposed to be his people. What about what he said through Scripture that he was going to do? In the middle of judgment or facing impending doom, you may wonder, is God really going to do all that he said? Is he able? Is he good? Is he true? You don't have to turn, but let's remember Genesis 3, God promised that he would bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. And so these people of Israel are Abraham's descendants. These are the ones through whom he promised to bless everybody. Also in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13, 14, he promises David that he would always have a king seated on the throne. And this king would be blessed of God, and he would stand as a testimony of God's faithfulness to do what he says. Well, with no king in Israel, is God really going to do what he promised? Yet into this lost and hopeless world, God did speak light. He wasn't gone. He hadn't forgotten his people. Punishment was inevitable, but it was not the end. Hope waited on the other side. In Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, Isaiah foretells that a child would come. Not just any child, a gift from God to his people. Now, Psalm 127, 3 tells us that children are a gift from the Lord, all children. But this child, in particular, would come to meet the needs of the people in a way that no one else ever could. Look with me at chapter 9, verse 6 in Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Right up front, we hear that this person rules with authority. When you and I hear the word government, we may quickly think of the local leadership of a particular group of people, the laws of a nation which can change over time. The Israelites themselves were entering into a period where they were under other governments that would dominate them and would rule them. And so it would make sense in their context when they hear government that they may also think of somebody coming to kick off their foreign oppressors and to establish his own earth government. But this term government carries with it a bigger idea of rule and dominion. And so, as we know, what he establishes is not a government on earth, but it's something much bigger than that. His kingdom is of a different nature that defies all expectations. But yet, in the midst of this, God's promise does reveal his control. Facing upheaval, destruction, a total lack of power on behalf of the Israelites, God maintains his sovereign power over all. He sends one who bears authority that none can challenge. God's promise gives hope that not all is lost. It inspires confidence that he is the one who rules over all. And so when God reveals the names of this child, he communicates his identity, but more than that, his mission, what he is going to do. The first two names we read in verse 6 show us different aspects of what we just saw, that God rules, or that the one he sends rules. He's able to do whatever he wants, and no one can oppose him. This first word, wonderful counselor. Counselor can go beyond someone who gives advice to include someone with wisdom and somebody who makes plans. And the idea of wonderful is something that exceeds our human knowledge, our human wisdom. When we see something that's wonderful in this sense, it astonishes us and we say, wow. So we put them together and we see that the one to come is somebody who plans things that defy our expectations and astound us. The next name God announces is Mighty God. For the Israelites, hearing this with no category of God coming to live as a man, it may have made sense that they would see this child to come from the mighty God. But when you and I, at this point in history, able to look throughout all of Scripture, to look back, we know that this is actually telling us that the child to come is Mighty God himself. This term mighty is often spoken of fierce warriors, people you do not want to mess with. So sometimes we might need to correct our expectation of Jesus as frail and weak. And yes, he lived in a human body and he faced and felt the weakness of a human life. But in himself, he is the mighty God and he rules with the unconquerable power of God. The third name given is Everlasting Father. God's intent for a father is one who shepherds and cares for his children, training them, helping them to flourish. Not everyone here may have experienced that kind of care from an earthly father. But even those of us who do, we know that things don't always stay the same. A friend of mine earlier in the fall, within about the course of a month, lost both his father and his mother. In the years preceding their passing away, he gave increasingly of his time and his energy and his effort, eventually moving in order to be with them, to help them, and to care for them. So goes the life of people. Our human relationships change. As we age, we grow in independence and our ability to manage ourselves and to care for others. Yet deep down, we all have a need to be loved and cared for. Our relationships with parents, friends, other family, they can provide a blessing of significant care and cherished love, but they can't fully satisfy this core need to be loved. People fail, make mistakes, act selfishly. We don't last forever. But here is one with perfect love who never changes. He always remains. This child from God, God Himself, stands ageless. His unending care persists. No matter our age or our need, we can always turn to Him and find His presence and His love. The fourth name God gives is Prince of Peace. And Prince, again, refers to this idea of one who rules. And peace characterizes His reign. Those under His dominion experience peace. And this goes far beyond just a lack of warfare. This peace speaks to wholeness, fullness. Augustine, a bishop and theologian in the 300s and 400s, he describes this idea. He lived the first part of his life resisting God and seeking fulfillment in lots of other pursuits. But eventually, he came to surrender to God, to enter into a relationship with Jesus, and to find all that he had ever been seeking. And in the opening lines of his autobiographical work, Confessions, he wrote, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." This ruler sent by God would bring true peace, wholeness, security to those under his rule. And nothing can stop him from establishing his expanding kingdom. Look with me to verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." No human kingdom has conquered everything and maintained control. They hit a wall as they seek to expand further. They change rulers and fall away. Though some may dominate for a period, history reduces them to rubble in the sand. But no force can oppose this ruler. His expansion will march on. His rule and the peace it brings will endure. We've already seen many ways how this child to come displays the character of God, but verse 7 tells us even more. What of God's promise to David? We already talked about that one of David's descendants would sit on the throne. Well, here God reaffirms that promise. Promise made, a promise kept. God's faithful to do what he says. And that doesn't mean we always expect or understand what he does, but we can depend on him to keep his word. He will rule with justice and righteousness. So these two are paired together in many places throughout the Old Testament to communicate God's desire for how people who live for him live in the world. This justice gives a legal idea of doing what is right and true. A just person is fair and honorable. God often contrasts justice with oppression for victims. And God calls his followers to care for, act justly toward their neighbor. Righteousness is similar. It's often used to describe God himself. Someone who is righteous keeps God's laws and reflects his character with their actions. These two terms together describe the kingdom to come. It paints a picture of goodness, rightness, a place where people forget the damage caused by our own sin and get to live as God intended. God ends this hope-filled promise with a stamp of confidence. To those who receive it, the Israelites in the midst of turmoil, they could be easily wondering, is this too good to be true? Is this God really going to do all that he promises? Well, he gives a stamp with his zeal. This is his passionate commitment. He is personally going to see to all that he does. And Isaiah describes him as the Lord of hosts, the mighty God who stands at the head of a multitude of angels, a powerful sovereign, able to accomplish whatever he wills. God gave his people hope. But it took a long time to see hope become reality. 700 years from the time Isaiah told of this child until the time he was born. I can remember as a child in January feeling kind of disappointed. The holidays were over. And I had to wait a whole year now for everything to come back around again. It felt so far away, it didn't even make sense to think about. Well, here you've got people who aren't waiting years, they're waiting entire lifetimes. Generation after generation turned into century after century, and it begs the question, is God going to do what he promised? Did he forget about us? Did our sin stop his whole plan? Was he really able to do what he said? But then in a place no one expected, to a young couple few knew, God spoke. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew announces the birth of a child. But before he gets there, he takes 17 verses to outline the genealogy of this child, and he emphasizes two ancestors, Abraham and David. He wants to show us very clearly that this child coming is the one promised that would fulfill what God said both to Abraham and to David. Well, we know the story well. Matthew tells it from Joseph's perspective. Joseph and Mary are engaged to be married, but before they do, Mary is found with child, and it's not Joseph's. So he is now in a conundrum. Legally, he could press to have her openly disgraced, possibly even put to death for her supposed infidelity. But verse 19 describes him as a just man who wanted to do what was right for Mary. So in spite of the difficult circumstances, rather than destroy Mary's life, he plans to break it off quietly. But God had other plans. He sent an angel to tell Joseph what he needed to know. Mary hadn't been unfaithful. This child was not the result of human sin, but God's righteousness. And just like 700 years earlier, this messenger announced the birth of a child and chose Joseph, told Joseph his name. Look with me to Matthew 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph and Mary weren't given the prerogative to choose a name. God told them what it would be. Jesus is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Yeshua, or Joshua, as we say in English. His name means salvation, and just like the names in Isaiah 9, it announces his mission. And Matthew clarifies the kind of salvation that he would bring. Last week, Pastor Paul looked at Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve, the first people, rebelled against God and brought death. They sinned. Romans 3:23 tells us that all people in the same way sin, rebel against God. And Romans 6:23 tells us because of our sin, we all deserve death. And this is not just physical death, this is spiritual death. It's separation from God, the source of true life. Jesus came to meet the greatest, most pressing need of all people throughout all of time, the need that no person could ever meet. He came to bridge the unending gap between God and sinful people, to enable all people to enter into relationship with God. Matthew connects the dots to show us that Jesus comes as the child promised in Isaiah. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 23 quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which also tells of a child to come who would bring hope for the Israelites. Now, the immediate context of Isaiah 7, God gives a sign to a king of Judah named Ahaz, who faced the threat of destruction from surrounding enemies. As we talked about, Judah would be conquered by Babylon, but not yet. And God wants those in Judah to know that he is not going to let these current kingdoms take them over. And so he gives them a sign. He promised the birth of a child, that he was going to be with Judah and help them. Now, in the Hebrew of Isaiah, the word we read translated as virgin could be more generic based on context in order to refer to a young woman of marriageable age. Isaiah 8 tells how Isaiah the prophet and his wife give birth to a child promised, a child given. Many understand the child in Isaiah 8 to be the near-term fulfillment of the sign given to King Ahaz. It was something that he could see and recognize that God was with him where he was in his time. But Matthew also helps us to recognize the promise in Isaiah 7 is bigger than just King Ahaz and the child born to Isaiah. There's a lot of continuity between Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, and they help us to see that on one level, the child in Isaiah 7 and the child in Isaiah 9 are the same. And this is someone who's going to come and do things that no human child could ever fulfill. And we see another name for this child in what we've already read, Emmanuel. Matthew defines it for us, God with us. What does it mean that God is with us? Of all the counsels or purposes that God has planned and made happen, this stands out as one of the most incredible. When we see what this truly means and understand it in our lives, we can't help but say, wow. Emmanuel means that God sees us. He knows our needs. He understands our situation. We don't worship a far-off, unconcerned God. We worship an involved, present, caring one. Not only does he know our needs, but he acts powerfully and decisively to meet them, even when that action requires his own life. God knew that no human could fulfill his perfect requirement of righteousness. All people of all time would deserve separation from him and spiritual death because of our sin, so he does what only he can do. God the Father sends God the Son. God the Son willingly takes on human form to live as Jesus, fully God, fully man. In order to rescue us, he lives as one of us, walks in our shoes, knows our vulnerability, feels our pain, dies our death that we deserve, comes back to life so that we can be made truly alive with him. Emmanuel tells all people of all time, you and me, that God loves us. He offers forgiveness and true life in a relationship with him through faith in Jesus. So back in Matthew, Joseph had a difficult decision to make. But he responds to the news of Jesus the way God hopes everybody responds. He believes and he obeys. Look with me at verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So God reveals the name of this promised child. We've looked at many names, in fact. We know the dictionary definition of Jesus, but what does Jesus mean for us? What does he mean for you and me 2,000 years later? Well, he means everything. None of us can fully understand or explain all that Jesus means. But let's look together at a few truths that stand out from our passages. What does Jesus mean? He means healing help, and hope. First, Jesus means healing. Our passages highlight the relational healing Jesus brings between God and people. Our sin separates us, but Jesus forgives that sin, and he connects us to God. Through our restored relationship to God, we gain the true life he intended us to have. Isaiah 9 calls him the Prince of Peace. Those under his rule receive wholeness, fullness, a completeness that can only come through a restored relationship with God. No amount of leisure time, accomplishment, money, attention from people will provide what we need in our core. That can only come from a healed relationship with our Lord. Second, what does Jesus mean? He means help. In Matthew 28:20, the last words of the book, Jesus tells his followers, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus lives with those who follow him in the form of his Spirit. The power of God Almighty is there to help us to do what we cannot on our own. When we know we should swallow our pride, admit we were wrong, apologize, when we feel so justified to harbor a grudge, when someone needs our attention and care, but what we feel so strongly is just a desire to sit and rest, Jesus' Spirit resides in us, and he helps us to love God and those around us in a way we cannot on our own. Isaiah 6 calls Jesus the everlasting Father. His loving care helps us to face the fear of the unknown, the grief of a loss, the sting of failure. Jesus knows all that we are, all that we do, and all that we face. And rather than run from us or ridicule, he stands with open arms, forgiving, helping, and loving. Third, Jesus means hope. In countless ways, we experience the brokenness of sin in ourselves and around the world, but Jesus' presence and power in the world means that is not the end of the story. We have hope here and now. By his Spirit, we can forgive those who hurt us, show hospitality to someone lonely, use our time in a way that honors him. He frees us from the unbreakable bond of sin and helps us to put one foot in front of the other. During our lifetime, though, some things may never change. And although we forgive, we may never be reconciled. Although we desire peace here and around the world, war may write the headlines. Though we see and live the powerful work of Jesus, we know his work is not done. And he has promised to return and finish what he began. We look to the day when he finally does away with sin and Satan and puts all things right. He promised the Israelites he would send a child, and Jesus came. It didn't look the way many expected. He acted in his own time, not the expectations of others. But throughout the Bible, throughout all of history, God shows himself true to do what he says, and good to love. We can trust God and hope in the promise of his return. While we wait, let's remember Emmanuel, God with us today. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we are humbled to reflect on the reality that you take on the form of a man and came to walk on this earth to do what only you could, to invite us into relationship with God. We thank you for your presence, for your activity in the world and our lives as we respond to you and say yes. We pray that you would grow in us a love to follow you now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.